Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, we do have a couple more instructions, and I know they're important, but sometimes the instructions, as we've been working through the rules to run the race, they kind of tie in a little bit with the previous chapter, but I just couldn't wait to get to verses 5 and 6. So we're going to read Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. Hebrews 13. Some more rules for the race that kind of tie in with, you know, the previous chapter. But let brotherly love continue. And again, though we're not going to spend much time there, we need to continue to let that brotherly love, that Philadelphia love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if enchained with them. Now that's important because we're going to again read in verse 6 where he says, if God's with me, why should I be afraid of what men can do to me? Do to me, according to verse 1, be enchained. And we saw again in verse 10, they had their property seized. They were thrown in jail. And then even some of the last part of Hebrews 11 with the heroes of the faith, that they were cut in half and martyrdom was very much alive. So he's saying, okay, continue to let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers and remember the prisoners, those that were being persecuted, those who are mistreated. And again, present tense, right now, you Hebrews scattered abroad, there are some right now that are being mistreated. The Christian life is a persecuted life. Since you yourselves are in body also. Verse 4, marriage is honorable above all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And here's the material today. Let your conduct, and that's an old English word, maybe more the idea of, yeah, that's worked. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Have you ever been separated from a person or a group who promised to be there? Well, let me put it this way. When you guys were younger, did you ever get with a bunch of people and then ditch somebody? Not that we'd ever want to raise our hands, but some of you are smiling and scoffing, and you kind of know what that's all about, don't you? Well, we all get together, a bunch of guys or whatever, and there's one person, like maybe my brother, that had to come with me because I wasn't allowed to go unless I got my brother. So we would all, I don't know, let's just say we went to the mall or something, and we say, hey, my brother Kevin, we're all going to scatter, and then we're all going to meet back here in like 20 minutes. Well, we don't all scatter, but then he does, and then we just kind of ditch him. Any of you know what at least what I'm talking about? Some of you don't. Good for you. Good for you. Or maybe you've really been abandoned by someone. You've been all alone. Again, I remember there was a time when Stephanie was in preschool. We were still in our first ministry, so Stephanie's about maybe 3 years old. And Robin and Eric was gone, and I don't know if you know this, Robin, but I had to run to the church, and the church was probably only maybe from here to Tillman's, the junk house away. So I said, Stephanie, I will be right back. I will just run to the church, grab whatever, and I'll run right back, and you just stay here and wait for me. Well, as soon as I run in the door, the phone rings. I don't know how much time went by, probably not much, and then I hang up, I ran out of the office, and I ran back to the house, and Stephanie is melted. I mean, she's drowning in tears because she thought I wasn't coming back to get her. Any of you maybe been in that kind of a situation? So, we're looking here at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. We have a promise made. And we need to begin just a little bit is, why is this promise such a big deal? Well, there's a couple reasons, and maybe you can see that from your note. Number one, it's such a big deal because you and I, by birth and by choice, are separated from God. And again, it never was meant to be that way. You know, every time we come to a funeral, I think I just recently said it not too long ago in one of our funerals, but you know, when you stand there and you look at a corpse, you can honestly say, this ain't the way it's supposed to be. It was never supposed to be like this. Man was supposed to enjoy God and eat the tree of life and live in eternal heaven bliss forever. This death was never a part of the original design. But death did come. But death did come. And we have been separated from God ever since. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of this garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, the Bible speaks of three kinds of death. There is physical death, which is separation of that immaterial part of man from the body, called your soul, your spirit. When that departs from your body, there's that physical death. Then there's spiritual death, which is basically those who are running around life without God. God views them as spiritually dead. And then the Bible refers to kind of a second death, which is, and whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the second death would be maybe a nicer way of saying eternity in hell. So those are kind of the three deaths that are mentioned in Scripture. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes to Eve and says, whoa, you shall not surely die. And we know what happened. Eve rebelled. And again, the consequences of that act of defiance has been a long time. The consequences. And will continue for a long time. And then we know what happened. She gave it to her husband, Eve, and he took and he ate. And from that point on, they were separated from God in a relational standpoint. They were also separated from God in a physical standpoint, because what did God do to Adam and Eve shortly after they ate, after he cursed them? Kicked them out of the garden. And that, in a way, was a blessing, because also within that garden was the tree of life. And if Adam had eaten that, he would have lived forever in this fallen state. So some of you who are younger, that don't mean too much to you, but some of us who are getting older, to think that our bodies would continue to decay and aches and pains would continue to exponentially increase forever, wow, that'd be horrible. So God in his mercy kicked them out of the garden, put the cherubs there to prevent anybody from going in that garden and in part eating that tree of life. But in this situation, though, understand it was not God who deserted mankind, Adam and Eve specifically. It was a matter of man rebelling against God and as a consequence literally walked away from God. So that kind of brings us to a question. If sin results in separation from God back there in the Garden of Eden, does that happen today? Does our sin today separate us from God? And equally important of a question would be, so what? What would be the possible consequences of us being separated from God? Well, we are separated from God. Let me just read you a couple of verses here of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you were dead in trespasses and sin. That's that second kind of death. There's the physical death, and there's a spiritual death, and then there's kind of that eternal death. In which you once walked according to the course of this air, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. When God looks at most of humanity, He sees them in a rebellious state. Maybe some of you who are parents, you had a child at one time that was really being a stinker. We use that word. And you didn't, and you just kind of looked at them like, whoa, what is wrong with this kid? Takes after his mother. Oh, my goodness. It is the woman's fault, right? Marianne shaking her head. No, that's not going to happen. Okay. Anyway, Ephesians 2. We, again, it says, we are by nature children of wrath. Rebelling against the existence and the character of God has made us separated from God. I call it kind of a God hole as one of the consequences. Have you known some people that have tried many things, trying to fill their life with meaning and purpose and satisfaction, and they just try all kinds of people? I mean, it's kind of like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, right? He said, I wanted to fill my life with people. And Solomon was the richest man that ever was, so he could just fill his life with all kinds of people. And then he wanted to fill his life with stuff because the people really didn't work. That was just more aggravation, really. So then he says, you know, I'll build vineyards and I'll get my houses, I'll get my cars, I'll get my Ferraris and my Lamborghinis, I'll get, you know. And he tried to fill his life with stuff. And you remember what he said it was? Starts with the letter V. Vanity. Vexation of spirit. It's just like chasing the wind. And I just keep trying to chase the wind, and the wind is never, ever to be caught. And people just spend their whole life chasing after stuff when they really need to chase after God. Because God just fills that emptiness in one's life. It's God that gives a purpose to life. It's God that gives meaning to life. It's God that gives satisfaction. And as we get a little bit further in our notes, it's God who allows you then to be content. Because godliness with contentment is truly great gain. But there are many people in life who are just chasing the wind. They're trying to fill the God hole with anything but God, and it doesn't work. So they're separated from God because of sin. They're separated from people. And we've seen this maybe even with some of the family get-togethers. Someone thinks it's I rule mentality, it's my way mentality, and oh, wow, crowd control, you know, quality control, and all this kind of stuff. And people just, it's like, wow, what was with her today? What was with him today? Like, what side of the bed did he fall out of today? Like, wow, must be the heat, because that was the most cantankerous I've ever seen anybody. But sometimes that even happens within, you know, Robin and my relationship. You know, when I get on this idea of I must have breakfast, I need breakfast, you must make me breakfast, and if you don't make me breakfast, then there's going to be trouble. And when we get into that kind of a mentality, see, we don't esteem others better than ourselves. Of course, we're always better. And she is just my wife. You know, as some people say at work, the old lady, which is such a derogatory term. But there's that whole mentality. So what sin does, and this is why the promise is so huge, because we're separated from God, and in our selfish, sinful ways, we oftentimes alienate ourselves from other people, and we live a very isolated, alone life. Although we may be surrounded by many people. But God says, I will never leave you. And this is where God's grace comes in. Because in our rebellion, though we may be estranged to him, and though we may be estranged with others, then we have another verse in Ephesians chapter 2 which comes in. And it says, even when you were dead in your trespasses, God made you alive together in Christ. It's by grace. You've been saved. You've been reconciled. Saved in the idea of all the consequences that you have committed. And it's hard to believe that my 1.5-year-old grandson, Joshua, is a sinner. And Stephanie called up the other day because it was Joshua's birthday. So Gideon gets the presents and Joshua, the 1.5-year-old, doesn't. And he's throwing fits because, like, where's my stuff? 18-month-old kid, sin. But God, nor time, just lets those sins go by. All those sins that I committed when I was 18 months old, they're on the ledger of God's book. And somebody has to pay for that. Somebody will pay for that. And this is where the grace of God came in. It says, for by grace you have been saved. I have been saved from the consequences of all those sins, my sins, that are many. Don't ask my parents. I'm sure they could tell you many stories. Which, by the way, I really didn't ditch my brother. I don't think I did. I can't remember. It was just for illustrative purposes, okay? But God saved us. And again, verse 8 of Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. That's why this promise is so huge. Alienated from God, alienated from others. And God says, I will save you. I will accept you into the beloved. And that's just a beautiful thought. The Facebook analogy is kind of an interesting idea here. It's not like, I think some of you are my friends, but I don't think I've poked you or Facebooked you or text-bexed you, but we're friends. I've got a couple hundred friends on my Facebook account. But how many of those friends do I interact with a daily basis? Not a whole lot, percentage of all those friends I have on Facebook. But when he accepts us into the beloved, this is not that kind of relationship. The kind of relationship that God has when he says, I call you my friend, is that of maybe like a husband and a wife. I love my wife. I miss my wife. I was dying last couple weeks when she was gone. I was almost dead. And then my parents came and they kind of revived me a little bit. But I mean, like, being funny again, like, I had to make my own breakfast. Like, can you imagine that? I need her for maybe all the wrong reasons. But in any event, this is not that kind of a friendship of Facebook. This is a friendship of like a husband or a wife, or some of you who served in the military and you fought together. It's a band of brothers. There is a bond that cannot be broken, though time and distance is great. There is a brotherhood. Sometimes in workforce, I'm sure even, again, Don, I keep praying for you and just the stuff that's going on with our police and authority. And I'm sure the Falls Township and the Middletown Township police officers, especially among the attacks they're getting, is forming that bond of brothers. That's the friendship that we can have with Jesus Christ. It's not a Facebook friend. This is a friend of the warriors who fought, bled, some died together, and now we are one. This is Oxford Valley Chapel. We've gone through some tough times together over the last few years with some of the stuff that was said and done, and some people left, and now we have gone through those battles together. And now we're regrouping, reforming, and we're going to start advertising. We're going to start ministering to larger numbers of people. But there's that brotherhood that we have together that I personally look forward to coming Sunday morning, especially this service, because what a tremendous promise. But anyway, lest I digress. It is a big deal because we were separated from God, both because of our birth, sinners by birth and sinners by choice. And God says, listen, I can make a way through the death of my son that we can be friends and you can enter into a relationship that I will never, ever, ever leave you. And I will never forsake you. And that's some of the beauty of all the songs that we sang earlier. Why is this promise such a big deal? The promise is such a big deal because what has been commanded of us. Now that brings us down again to the beginning of verse 5 there in Hebrews 13. Let your conduct, and some of you have the Old King James, which says conversation, not really the best word for conversation. He's not really talking about your word, but literally your lifestyle, your worldview. Let your worldview be without covetousness. So we look at it negatively. Don't always be wanting more. Do you remember one of the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20 that would kind of dovetail or piggyback here on this one in Hebrews 13:5? Near the end of the Ten Commandments, what was some of the commandments there? Exactly. Good for you. You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's wife, the person. You're not supposed to covet his property. You're not supposed to covet his stuff. You're not supposed to do that. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he who loves money will not be satisfied, nor he who loves abundance with its income. Again, there's a God hole that you can't fill with stuff. You can only fill it with God. So we are to be content. Another reason why we really need to be content with what we have is this, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then when you go down into verse 17, because this world is passing away. So Bill Good used to say, don't fill your life, don't build your life on stuff that is passing away. So we have to be very careful to be content. To be content. Put God in your life, and you can be at peace. You can be content. And again, we're running out of time, but I don't want to talk about complacency, but there is a point in some time in our conversation. God's not saying be complacent. Laissez-faire, you know, whatever, mañana. We're not supposed to do that. But we are to be content. We need to be content with what we have. And this is something that's beautiful. Because again, the contentment with what you have, and then he goes on to say, for he himself has said, here's really the fundamental question. Okay, you ready? Is God himself enough? That's really the question that's kind of on the table before us. Be content with such things as you have, for a conjunction, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So really, is God himself enough? Is there such a relationship with God that you don't need anything? You just need to be in the same room with him. You just need to call him on the phone. You just need to text him. You just need to get together with him for coffee. And that's all you need, just to spend time with God. That's it. That's all you need. So it is a big deal. It's a big deal because, again, of the companionship that has been promised. He himself has said. The word order is very intensive in the original language. And basically what he's saying by this word construction is, you need to listen and to acknowledge what he is saying. Now, sometimes, again, in life, Robin will say, Dan, will you... And, you know, I should be wearing my hearing aids. I don't often do. That's kind of my bad. Robin says, see, I told you, you need to be wearing your hearing aids. And maybe I should hear them in church because a lot of the background noise, sometimes I don't hear what everybody says. But I certainly don't wear them at home. Because then if Robin says, Dan, I really would like you to, and if I don't have my hearing aids in, then guys, I can say, I'm sorry, honey, I didn't hear you. But if Robin says, Daniel, or no, it's not Daniel, it's Danny. Danny, Larry, Scott. She's got my attention now. Yes, dear. What is it you would like? Well, it's kind of what the scripture is doing here in Hebrews 13. He himself has said. Okay? So it's Robin, Marie, Scogan, or Danny. Do you guys ever do that with your kids when you really wanted to get their attention? How many of you gave the whole name? 1, 2. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. That's what the Hebrews writer is doing here. He's saying, listen, God himself has said, listen, do not fall asleep. You need to listen. Don't be distracted. He himself has said. And the promise of a holy God, and just the idea of the promise of a holy God making promises to sinners is by itself kind of staggering. But he himself has said, and that's just amazing. He says, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. There's two negatives in this construction, though you don't see it in your English. He's basically saying, I will not ever, ever leave you. I will not ever, ever leave you. What he's talking about here is I will never cease to sustain you. I will never cease to uphold you. I will never cease to keep all those other promises that I have given to you. So in a positive way, he's saying, listen, you can be assured of the power you need to accomplish anything that I ask of you. And within the context of Hebrews, that's specifically run your race. And again, many people are gone vacationing, 60 of us maybe here. 60 races, relational, marriages, children, jobs, and on it goes. I will give you what you need to finish this race you're in. Whether it's sickness, whether it's financial, whatever the struggle is, I will be there. And I'm not going to leave you. And then he goes on to say, I will never forsake you. And it's kind of interesting, this word forsake has the idea to abandon, to leave in straits, to leave helpless, to leave in a lurch, to leave when one is suffering. So here's the idea. This would be a good one. Okay, your car is broken down. Okay, and I'm riding along with you. And it's a flat tire. It's kind of easy, you know. But it's your car, and I'm riding in your car, and the tire breaks down, or it goes flat. And I get out of the car with you, and I watch you open up the trunk, and I go, whoa, was right down there. Call me when it's done. And I let you change the tire, and I go to Wawa, get a cup of coffee. That would be leaving you in a hard, difficult time. And Jesus is actually saying here, and this is kind of interesting, because in this idea where I will never leave you, and I will not forsake you, there are three negatives in the original language. So he's basically saying this, I will not, I will not, I will not let you down. I will not, I will not, I will not ever leave you. I will never, ever, ever abandon you. I will never abandon you. This promise is so huge because God will come and rescue us when we find ourselves in the many difficult situations that some of you have experienced this past week to a greater or lesser degree, or you will experience this next week. God is there, and he will rescue you because he's always with us. And this God who's always with you is not very limited like I am. This is the God of the universe who has all those attributes that we talked about in growth groups a couple times in the recent past. All-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, so he can never leave us or forsake us. And he's all-wise and just and loving and merciful and kind. And all those attributes that make up God is right there with you always. So he can come to our rescue when we find ourselves in difficult situations, whether it's relational or marital or financial or physical or whatever, biological, whatever other alls there are. He can be there and he can help us. So if you ever feel like quitting, you know, we talked about this again at the beginning of Hebrews with the race. Maybe you're struggling in a relationship that's not going well. And you're thinking, you know what? Skip this. Let's just unfriend him. Move on. God can provide what you need to get that relationship squared away. Maybe it's a difficult job. Maybe the details of the job are hard. Maybe the coworkers are lazy. Maybe the boss is really unreasonable and you feel like quitting your job. God will be there to help you because it goes on to say, the Lord is my helper. You're not stuck with Dan being your helper. There are many things I can do, but there's a lot of things I cannot do. But God can be your helper. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a spouse you're getting weary because, you know what, poor Robin keeps scratching her head and saying, good night, after 35 years, he's just never going to change. I'm stuck with this. 35 maybe more years. I'm stuck. Don't give up. Don't quit. God can help you get through it. Maybe it's, again, neighbors. Maybe it's just pain. Physical pain, unending physical pain that just is never going to go away, and many in our shut-ins, they're not going to get better. Unfortunately, and we don't need to go through all of them, but one of them that we've been praying for a while is Shirley Schmaltz. Just lost her husband now, I suppose it's been 2 months or so. Cancer, she's incurable. She's not going to get any better. Don't quit. Don't quit. What keeps us from quitting in the many circumstances is the promise that God makes here about never leaving us or forsaking us, and that He can help us. And that He can help us. This is a big deal. This promise is a big deal because in verse 6, there is tremendous confidence that comes from it. So that I can boldly say, I am not going to be afraid of what man can do to me. And again, as we mentioned a little bit at the beginning of chapter 13, you know, about remembering those who are imprisoned, remembering those that are being mistreated. Chapter 10 talks about, again, those who are being maligned and having their goods seized. I mean, how'd you like to go home today and find out there's nothing there for you? I mean, everything has been taken from you. And then we've got, again, the hall of faith, the latter part of Hebrews 11 that talks about chains being, for people being cut and thrown to the lions and such. It's a big deal because if we can have that kind of a relationship that Jesus is offering and really appreciate the promise that He's giving to us, then we can boldly say, I don't care about the circumstances. I got God. I have God. I have God. There will be no fear of what man can do. Because you know what? There is such a dependency on the indwelling Holy Spirit that we become independent of the external circumstances. We become, shall we say, here's another analogy that people can relate to. Drug addiction, it's a horrible thing. We need to have a God addiction. It shouldn't be an opiate epidemic at Oxford Valley Chapel. It should be a God endemic at Oxford Valley Chapel. We ought to be able to be so filled and consumed with the God, the most powerful God of this universe who created all things by speaking it. There is such a relationship that we don't fear what man can do. Especially those of us who accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, because you heard me say it a gazillion times, but can you really threaten me with heaven? I mean, really, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? They kill me. So what? So what? Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, yea, rather well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be. It would be a great, huge blessing to think no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sleepless nights, no more disappointments, no more frustrations, just gone forever with the Lord. Paul said it this way here in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you really threaten a believer with an eternal, perfect existence forever? Forever. So are you separated from God? Would you say today, right now, that you are separated from God? Do you need to be saved from the consequences of your sin? Do you realize that even my little Joshua, about 18 months old, is really being a stinker? And that Adamic nature is coming out. He had a couple toys sitting on the table. We got the video of it. And the birthday boy got some big presents. And little Josh, he took those toys and just went, threw them right off the table. Stephanie is saying, don't do that. Disobedience is a sin, and he is disobeying. Do you realize that probably you were committing sins when you were 18 months old? 18 months old, to me, 58, almost 59. That's a lot of sin. That's a lot of consequences that have been stored up for me. So, do you need to be saved from those consequences of sin? Do you want or need to be accepted into the brotherhood? Accepted into the beloved? Again, we're not talking about religion. We're not talking about a Facebook push a button. Yeah, you're my friend. We're talking about a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We're talking about a friend who is the God of the universe who will help you, that He will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Maybe you are a believer. Do you need to get back into a proper relationship with God? And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? There's that sin. It's your besetting sin. It's the weight that's hindering you from the race there at the beginning of the previous chapter. But you kind of like it because it's still satisfying you. It gives you that moment of pleasure. Yes, there's the remorse and the guilt and all that. But for those brief moments, it gives us that pleasure. But it also has separated you again from God. So are you willing to maybe ask for forgiveness, to repent, and then to follow maybe a more specific spiritual growth plan? Maybe, what about your relationship with some other individuals? You have said and done some things. You know, we talked again last week about troubling trouble. And sometimes, you know, for just a brief explosion of anger, a relationship was lost. And you lost it. You know, with the 4th of July, you got together and just the pressure and it just exploded and it was not pretty. And maybe there's some relationships that you need to go back and reconcile. You need to go ask for forgiveness and work at rebuilding the relationship. And maybe just one more, contentment. Are you guys content? Yes, I would be content if we could just get a new air handler in this building. Yes, it'd be content if I didn't have to keep tripping the breaker to shut our stove off in our kitchen. Yes, I'd be content if only, you know, all I need is just this next promotion. All we need is just to get this downsize in the house. All we need is just, you know, just enough money for the kids to go to college. And then where's God? And that goes back to that one question. Is God Himself enough? Enough. Enough. If there's some way that we could help you, either in establishing a relationship with God, if there's some way we could help you maybe in reestablishing and cleaning up that relationship with God or others, we would love to be of help to you.